In verses 12 to 17 of Isaiah chapter 10, we have a revelation of Lucifer, day star, son of the dawn, as he is called. And scholars believe that this is the passage that the Apostle Paul probably had in mind in his letter to the Corinthians, where he speaks about Satan coming to men as an angel of light. Paul says that when Satan comes to deceive men and to deceive Christians, he comes disguised as an angel of light, for we are not aware, he says, not unaware, he says, of his devices. And the passage Paul has in mind is Isaiah 14, where Satan is called Lucifer, the son of the dawn. And the word Lucifer simply means a light bearer. And there's something of a problem here, because the background to this passage is a taunt song delivered by Isaiah against the tyrant of Babylon. And at a first reading, the chapter does seem to be about a man and not about Lucifer at all. For example, in verse 9, you have that lurid and graphic description of the king of Babylon coming into hell. And there's this very vivid portrait of all the tyrants of the earth sitting on their thrones in hell, the ghosts of Napoleon and Henry VIII and Ribbentrop and Hitler and Mussolini and Tamburlaine and Genghis Khan and Caligula, the ghosts of all these monsters, all sitting on their thrones in hell. And then there's a little stir amongst the ghosts because a newcomer has entered hell. And who is it but the king of Babylon? And in the middle of all that, you find these verses about Lucifer. And you find that language is being used that could not possibly be applied to the king of Babylon. Admittedly, he was a proud fellow with pretensions to Godhead. But the verses here recall another proud fellow who also wanted to be God. And he is Lucifer, the son of dawn. And that lifts this whole passage out of human history and out of this world into spiritual and demonic history and into the supernatural world. In verse 12, it is Satan's fall that ruins the nations. In verse 13, it is Satan who says, "I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." And what is hinted at here is the prehistoric rebellion of Lucifer and his angels against the throne of God. And some have even suggested that all of this happened before the universe was created. Before God made the worlds, there had been an attempt by the angels to take over the throne of God, so that by the time man was formed, he was ripe for attack. Well, maybe that is a little fanciful, but there is certainly nothing fanciful about Lucifer's rebellion, because that prehistoric rebellion of the angels has influenced the entire course of human history. And it was because of that rebellion that Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of the Father, came down to die. And in fact, Isaiah 14 really needs to be read alongside Ezekiel chapter 28, where you have the same sort of thing. In Ezekiel 28 and verse 11, Ezekiel begins to take up a similar kind of taunt song, only this time it's against the tyrant of Tyre, the king of Tyre and Sidon, Philistia. In Ezekiel 28 and verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God." And then he immediately starts using language that couldn't be applied to a man. "You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was your covering." Some have suggested that is a reference to the lovely colors of a serpent's skin. "Every precious stone was your covering." Carnelian, topaz, jasper, all the different colors, chrysolite, beryl, onyx, sapphire, carbuncle, and emerald, and wrought in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. With an anointed guardian cherub I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. 17. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. 19. And all who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have come to our dreadful end. And if you take these two passages, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, and put them together, what you find is this. You remember the philosophy of history that Isaiah puts forward in chapter 10. It's a philosophy that consists of three parts. First of all, the nations and the empires of the earth are raised up by God to chasten and punish his wayward children. And then the nations of the earth exceed themselves and go too far and become drunk with pride. And then the nations and the empires are themselves brought to judgment. That's Isaiah 10. But Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 and the rest of the Bible teaches that beyond the nations, behind the nations, are satanic and demonic powers. The Bible teaches that the nations of the earth are deceived by Satan and his crew, and the rulers of the nations and the empires are blinded by Satan. And that means, as I've said so often, that history is going on at two levels. On the stage, the visible stage, there is the history that you can see with your eyes in history books and in newspapers and in magazines and on television. Wars and invasions and kingdoms rising and falling, and churches rising and falling, and families rising and falling, and businesses rising and falling. That's the history we see with our eyes. But across that stage, there runs a curtain of gauze or muslin, and it separates the scene that you see from another scene on another stage, which is the war between Christ and Satan the deceiver. It's not an equal war. The war between Christ and Satan cannot be equal, because the one is a creator and the other is a creature. The one is a victor and the other is a defeated foe. But the battle rages behind this muslin curtain. And it's the battle behind all battles, and it's the conflict behind all conflicts. And my friend, you cannot come to grips with the meaning of history until you reckon with the spiritual and the demonic proportions of the stage behind the stage and the action beyond the action. Think of how in the book of Daniel, Daniel cried to God for help, and God sent the archangel Michael. But the archangel Michael was rather late in coming, and in a very human way, he almost gives Daniel an apology for being late. I don't know how an archangel can give an apology for being late. But he was late. And what he says to Daniel is this: please forgive me. I'm sorry I couldn't get here earlier. I had a skirmish with the angel of the king of Persia, and I was hindered. Michael had a skirmish with the angel, the demonic angel behind the king of Persia. Do you believe that there is a war behind the wars? Do you believe that there is an invisible spiritual history behind the history you can see with your own eyes? You see, if you do believe what I'm saying to you, it accounts for what can only be called the demonizing of men. And it explains why some situations in history can become obsessively evil and unnaturally evil as men and women are caught up into this war behind the wars and are manipulated and used by Satan, the deceiver of the nations. I am quite sure that the Nazi exterminations of the Second World War, not just the 6 million Jews, but also all the others who went into the gas chambers, because of course Hitler was determined not simply to exterminate the Jews, but to exterminate a lot of other people: the mentally retarded, geriatric cases, physically subnormal men and women and children, prostitutes, gypsies, Freemasons, homosexuals. They were all sent to the gas chambers. And I'm sure that was a thing of demonic proportions. Just as I am sure that the Ulster situation is into that now, or pretty nearly into that. In that case of this past week, that sad case, when that solitary policeman was doing harmless duty, shepherding school children outside a Roman Catholic school, and he was shot down in front of the children by a gang of murderers. And apparently one of the murderers came back and fired a few more shots into him just to make sure the policeman was dead. All this in front of children. That's not natural. It's not even wicked. It's more than wicked. It's worse than wicked. It's devilish. It's demonic. It's satanic. I tell you that these murderers need two things. First of all, they need to be converted to Christ. Nothing can happen to them until they're converted to Christ. And then they need to be exorcised. I recall a very fine sermon I heard 20 years ago on the three castings of Satan. First of all, he is cast from heaven to earth for his pride, trailing with him, as the book of Revelation tells us, a third of the stars of heaven, that's to say, the angels who sided with him, some of whom are now demonic spirits. And so, being cast from heaven to earth, he comes down to the garden to Eve and Adam. And since Satan loves to corrupt innocence, he ruined them. And since Adam and Eve were the head of God's creation, not only they fell, but all their children fell as well. And somehow the whole universe became poisoned by their sin. And then Satan is cast from the earth to the universe. He is called in the New Testament the Prince of the Power of the Air. And at this present moment, and under Christ, the universe is his home. He's not in hell. There is no one in hell yet. There will be. This is his home. And when he said to Jesus, at the temptation in the wilderness, showing him all the kingdoms of the earth, and all the empires and all of history, all the kingdoms that were yet to be. And when he said to Jesus, "All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me." He wasn't lying or fooling, because the empires and the nations and the kingdoms were his to give to Christ. The Prince of the Power of the Air, who now works in the children of disobedience. And thirdly, and of course at the last, he will be cast into hell, the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and all his angels. From heaven to earth, from earth to the air, from the air to hell. And that is the history behind the history, for all who have eyes to see it. Do you see it? It isn't mentioned very often in Christian circles. It's a long, 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 long time since there was an exposure of the devil at the Strathpeffer Convention. And when my own minister tried to expose him 30 years ago at the Keswick Convention, it wasn't well received, Mr. Still. And they said, "Oh, here comes that doer Scott. Do you see this? Do you see where your enemies lie?" We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies, on the front stage that you see with your eyes. There are the bars and the alcohol problem and the pornography merchants and the various gambling obsessions and the violence of society, the corruption of men, decadence and death, even in the churches. That's what you see with your eyes. But behind the gauze curtain, there is the war between Christ and the deceiver. Listen to these verses from Scripture in Luke 10. It's the start of Christ's ministry, and the 70 have gone out preaching the gospel. The 70 return with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Christ's heart rejoiced, because it was a sign and a token of the day when all authorities would be under his feet. And here is how Jesus reacted to that. "I saw Satan fall like lightning." 70 return with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to your name." Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning, and behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions." Can you take this in? "And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." You mustn't be afraid of Lucifer and his serried ranks, appalling though they are in their might and their glory and their power and their majesty. They are a defeated foe, and the sting has been drawn. "And nothing shall hurt you." John chapter 12, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Is that what I'll say? "No, for this purpose I have come to this hour. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out." There's nothing to be afraid of. The death of Christ did something very, very final to the power of Satan. Listen to these verses from the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 8, first of all, just listen. "Amongst the trumpets of judgment, the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven." Now, stars in the Bible are often symbolic of angelic beings. "The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and of the fountains of water." And very often rivers and fountains are used as symbolic of the springs of human thinking, the intellect. And what the verse here is speaking about, the downfall of Satan, the fall of Satan, having to do with the poisoning of men's minds, wrong thinking, wrong philosophies, the corruption of men's intellects. "The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the fountains of waters. The name of the star is Wormwood, which is bitter. And a third of the waters became wormwood. poisoned philosophies, and many died because of the water, because it was made bitter. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key of the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. And then from the smoke from the bottomless pit came locusts, demonic armies on the earth, and they were given power like the power of the scorpions of the earth. They have as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, which means destruction, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. From chapter 12, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And in Revelation 20, and the angel seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and threw him into the pit that he should deceive the nations no more. And later on in that same chapter, and the devil who had deceived them. Do you see how often that comes in? Deceiving the nations. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, that's Isaiah's vision of Lucifer. How art thou fallen, Lucifer, son of dawn? And I think there are three very practical lessons for Christians in relation to this history, behind the history. And the first is rather obvious, and that is this: recognize your foe. Know where your enemy lies, and where he hides, and where he lurks, and how he cloaks himself and disguises himself, even as an angel of light. Recognize your enemy. Secondly, know that he is a defeated enemy, because Jesus in his death has dealt an almighty blow to Satan's power and influence. He still rampages, and he still torments, and he still deceives the nations. But his power is limited. Remember how Mr. Pilgrim in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress found his way barred by two lions, and he was terrified to go forward. But he was told to go forward and keep to the middle of the road and walk between them, because the lions were chained. Satan is bound, and there's nothing to fear from a defeated enemy. And thirdly, realize this, that the best way to contain him is by prayer. I would like to testify to this in closing this evening, that in the course of my Christian life and ministry, whenever I have smelt the sulfur or seen the horns, whether in unbelievers or in Christians, I contain him by prayer through the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And although he can still worry and snap and bite and snarl, he is well and truly kept in his place by the power of prayer and by the death of Jesus. Do you know how Paul ends the Christian armor in Ephesians chapter 6? Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's not an extra stuck on to the Christian armor. The weapon of prayer is the last and the seventh item of the armor. And who will doubt that it is the mightiest in the Christian's armory? And so, if the way to contain Satan is by prayer, and if prayer is the whole point of the Christian armor, don't you think that as Christians, it's about high time some of us were starting to use it? Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the preaching of his word. To his name be honor and praise. Now in hymn 344, we'll have to change a line, because it's not a Christian line, and you find it in verse 3. Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait, her strength unequal to her task. Well, that's not a Christian sentiment. The church's strength is the Holy Spirit. You could hardly say that the Holy Spirit was unequal to the task. So most hymn books change that line to this: God's strength is equal to her task. Rise up and make her great. So here it is. Rise up, O men of God. The church for you doth wait. God's strength is equal to her task. Rise up and make her great. Hymn number 344.